How you guys doing? Good? Before we dive in, let's take a second and pray. Can we do that? It's church. We can pray. Let's bow our heads. God, we have come here today not just to hear a sermon, not just to sing songs. We've come here, we really want you to reach deep into our hearts and to transform us. Would you just take a second, just where you're sitting, would you just whisper that prayer to him? Would you ask him to do a deep work in your heart this morning? God, we want you to work in us, and we want you to work through us. That's our prayer. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, I've got good news and I have got bad news. How many of you have ever heard that before? How many of you ever had someone say that to you? I got good news and I've got bad news, right? We've all heard that. And then there's always followed up with a question, right? Which one you want first? The good news or the bad news? What do we say? We're the bad news, right? We're the bad news. We want to get bad news out of the way because none of us like bad news, right? No, we don't like it. But we do love good news, right? We love good news. You know, and when we hear good news, what do? Well, hopefully we celebrate, right? You know, you find out your friend of yours, maybe a couple just found out they're pregnant. That's exciting, right? Someone you know just had a healthy baby, you know, one head, not two. Hey, that's worth celebrating, right? You know, people always celebrate their first a lot more for some reason. It's funny. We're pregnant with our first, and then the second, they're like, "Oh my God, we're pregnant." Anyway, and then maybe friends get a new job, right? Promotion. Maybe a good friend of yours who's won the lottery and has offered to share it with you. That's worth celebrating, right? We love good news. This past weekend, I was talking to a friend of mine who told me that he just got a massive check from the IRS. And he said, man, the timing was perfect because my bank account was on its way to zero. And I said, that's great. Just don't forget to tithe off of that. No, I'm joking. But anyway, so we had a little quick moment of celebration. Man, that's great news, right? We all love hearing good news from people, about people. But here's a question. What do we do when that news about this other person or these people is not good news but rather bad news? What do we do? You know, you hear that someone loses their job. You hear that someone, you know, has maybe even lost their home. You know, you find out some news that someone has gotten a bad report from the doctor. Maybe it's something severe. Yeah, you hear maybe that someone has lost a loved one tragically or unexpectedly. You know, we hear those things all the time, don't we? And when we hear bad news, we hear about the suffering and the pain of other people. What do? Well, we don't celebrate, do we? No, our hearts feel it, don't they? Our hearts go out. Our hearts oftentimes want to do something, and we oftentimes don't even know what to do, right? Do you ever feel that way when you know someone around you who's suffering, right? Sometimes, I mean, whether it's someone close to us, whether it's a group of people far away that's going through something in their lives, some tragedy or whatever it is, it's felt, and sometimes it feels extremely overwhelming. Sometimes you just don't know how to respond. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. It can really be sometimes very disheartening for us. I mean, just think about what happens when you're watching TV, or you're online, and you flip to a news channel or something like that, and you find out about a war that's happening in some troubled area of the world. You know, you find out that another ecological disaster has occurred. Maybe there's in some part of the world this outbreak of violence or bigotry. You know the news. We see it all the time, right? Famine, whatever, disease, epidemic. And what happens in those moments? Every time it happens, you know what actually occurs? In some way, that the predicament of those who are suffering, the predicament of those who are in pain at that moment, hearing about that actually places us in somewhat of a predicament of our own, doesn't it? It affects us. Because think about what our options are in those moments. I mean, you could just turn the channel, right? Oh, I got to find a sitcom. I find something, man, a little bit lighter. It's heavy, man. You can flip to a different web page, right? So you do whatever, you know. But then you have to think about what, by doing that, you're becoming. Right? And how you know, what kind of person you become if you develop this habit of just neglecting and ignoring and pretending that the suffering isn't happening in this world. You know, another option is you can just keep watching and get so overwhelmed by the amount of suffering, the amount of evil that's in the world, you eventually allow yourself to just slip deeper and deeper into depression and cynicism and despair. Another option would be what? Well, another option would be to become so accustomed to hearing about it that you just become numb. It doesn't even faze you anymore. But then again with that, what are we becoming if that happens, right? Then there's always the blame game, right? We could turn our focus on identifying the villains or the perpetrators, you know, but then is that always a step in the right direction? We could blame God too. In fact, we could get so disheartened that we end up stop believing in God altogether. But then the problem with that is that just decreases our chances of having the faith and having the hope of getting involved and being a part of the solution in a constructive way. See, the suffering of other people puts each one of us in a predicament of our own every time we hear about it. Every time our lives intersect with someone else's pain, with someone else's suffering, it brings us almost into this moment of choice, decision time. Now, we've been in this series these last few weeks entitled Rhythms. And, you know, it's been a very interesting series, hasn't it? Someone asked me the other day, what is this series really about? I said, well, it's about our lives, right? It's about the people that we're becoming in our lives. Because the truth is, we're all becoming something, right? Whether you're trying to or not, you're becoming something. The question is, are we becoming the people God created us to become? Right, and so this has been a series, I think, where we've been really asking that question, how do we become the people God created us to be? And of course, some of the ways we do that is through these practices and these rhythms that we've been talking about over these last few weeks. It's how some of the really important ways of how our lives are formed. And we said this the very first week, that these rhythms, what these are, these rhythms and these practices are simply actions within our power that help us to become capable of things that are currently beyond our power. You ever feel like there's change in your life that you're not capable of bringing? You ever feel like there's this person you really want to be, but you've tried and you've tried to do it your way? See, these rhythms are ways that God has given us to become the people that, frankly, without his help, we'll never become. And so we started a few weeks ago. We talked about how these rhythms, the great thing about these rhythms is they're actually doable. And that's really, really important, isn't it? I mean, what good is it if the only people who can embark on a spiritual journey are those who have a surplus of time and some really great ability or some great self-discipline ability, right? If that's the case, most of us, forget it, right? Forget it. Most of us, it'd be impossible for most of us. Most of us would be in trouble. No, these practices, here's the powerful thing. These practices are things that we can integrate into the things we're already doing in life. We can integrate it into whatever, taking a walk, commuting to our workplace, cooking, eating, you know, taking a break at our jobs, waiting for an appointment, enjoying a hobby, whatever you do, these rhythms can be integrated into every part of your life. Now, we started off by talking about awakening ourselves. Some of us need to be awakened this morning. Go like this to the person next to you and say, wake up, man. Go run to the coffee bar. It's open. By the way, Ruben gave me some Vietnamese coffee last night, and I just want to say thank you. That was great. But, you know, I was up till about 4 a.m. Thanks. Wow, it worked. Let me just try drinking that at the right time of the day. Anyway, so we talked about awakening ourselves. We started by talking about awakening ourselves to the presence of God, being aware of his presence through what we call invocation. We also talked about awakening to the goodness of God through the rhythm of gratitude, being people who are who are thankful and who say that simple word, thanks. We talked about awakening ourselves to the beauty and joy of God through the rhythm of worship in our lives. And then these last couple of weeks, we went deep. And if you missed these last 2 weeks, you got to download them, because God has really been doing some pretty great things in our hearts. But these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about prayer and the role that prayer plays in our lives. We talked about, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how in confession, we courageously face the painful truth of our own brokenness and sin and our failures. Instead of trying to hide it, instead of trying to pretend to be something we're not, we talked about how do we deal with the brokenness in our lives. Last weekend, we talked about how we courageously face the painful truth of our own pain and our own weaknesses and our own worries, our disappointments that we have, our pains. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about how you and I can courageously face not necessarily our pain, that was last week, but I want to talk about how we can face the pain of others. How we can face the suffering and the hurt that we see happen in other people's lives. And the practice, the rhythm that we're going to talk about today is what we're calling compassionate intercession. Compassionate intercession. Now, all kinds of ideas pop in our heads when we hear the word intercession. So to help us sort of get, I think, a better grasp on what this rhythm looks like, I want to take you to a story in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the second book in the New Testament, Matthew and then Mark. And there's this really interesting story, I think, that gives us a great, I think it shows us the heart and the spirit behind this this idea of compassionate intercession. Now, the story takes place in a little town called Capernaum. And we're told in Mark chapter 2, here, let's just take a look at it. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. Now, if you read the Gospels, one of the things you discover about Jesus is that Jesus was a man of compassion. He was a man of love, right? And word about who he was spreading everywhere. People were flocking to see Jesus. Flocking for different reasons. There were some who were flocking to Jesus because, well, they were hungry for this kingdom, this new kingdom that he was talking about. Others flocked because they weren't quite sure about this man named Jesus. And then there were others who flocked to him because they thought he was a complete heretic, and they wanted to put a stop to him. And so, anyway, so Jesus is in this house, and this house is packed out. And it says in verse 2, it goes on to say, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men, say that with me, ready? Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. We have a problem here. We have a man who is paralyzed who wants to get to Jesus, but we have a house that is so full that there's no way that he can get in to see Jesus. Packed. He can't get in. And so what happens? Well, someone, one of the four probably, comes up with this brilliant idea, this plan, okay, this crazy proposal, which I can just imagine him going, I've got an idea. Here's what happens. It says, that, verse 4, they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So here's the brilliant plan. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, I remember the story when I was a little kid in Sunday school, and the little pictures they would always show, and it always looked so clean and neat. As if, like, somehow this paralyzed man was on some sort of electrical lift. No, listen, if they're this guy, I don't know, man, a couple hundred pounds at least, right? They're lowering this guy. This guy's probably wobbling. Holy crap, they're going to drop me, man. And I mean, you know, and just imagine the crowd. What the heck is going on up there? You know, and Jesus is like, hey, okay then, come on, you know, whatever. And so they lower this man, climb up on this roof. Who knows this roof? I don't know. Was it thatched roof? Was it tile? I don't know what the heck it was. But we do know that they climb up on top of this roof and they lowered him right in front of Jesus. I don't know what that is. Is that innovation? Is that stupidity? Is it both? Maybe it's both. But it is bold, isn't it? It's bold. It's crazy. It's crazy. These guys were determined. I mean, their only other option would be to, I mean, they're probably looking at this guy going, we ain't carrying you back home. No way, man. So we're getting you in there. So they lower the man through the roof right in front of Jesus, and what happens? Jesus, what happens? Does he get mad? Does he get ticked off and say, get out of here, you're totally messing up my sermon? Here's what it says, verse 5. Let's read this one together, ready? Seeing their faith, stop there for a second, read that part again. Seeing their faith, keep reading. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Jesus wasn't angry. No, you know what Jesus was? Jesus was impressed with their faith. And not just the faith of the man who was paralyzed, Jesus was impressed with the faith of his homeboys. He was impressed with their faith, seeing their faith. And so we're told that Jesus, he goes on to pronounce forgiveness and healing. Man gets supernaturally healed, and it says here in verse 12, at the end of the story, it says, the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. And I would imagine that that's right when the guy went over to the organ and went, now we're having church. Has anybody got a testimony? It says they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. You know what I love about this? I love this part where it says the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. You know those guys had to be stunned? They'd be going, whoa, 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 what just happened? Can you imagine how awestruck they were in that moment? Like, because now, I mean, imagine this. It's time for them to make room for that man to leave in a way that they wouldn't make room for prior to that. Now y'all going to move, aren't you? Huh? Woo, because I'll kick you if you don't, because these legs work. Right? So now you got this guy, he's been forgiven, he's been healed, and his whole life has changed. His life now is open to entirely new possibilities. Now see, here's the thing, okay? What we see, I think, in the friends of this man, and sometimes these guys get left out, but I think these guys play an important role. The friends of this man, I think that right there captures the heart and spirit of intercession. Now, intercession has Latin roots that suggest the meaning going between or on behalf of someone else. Okay, in other words, intercession, okay, this practice of intercession is us offering ourselves as a bridge. I'm going to help you. I'm going to offer myself as a bridge between the needs of others and the mercy, love, and comfort of God. Offering ourselves as a bridge. Are you following me? Okay. Now, if you think about it, his friends, I mean, gosh, think about what they literally picked this man up and took him and carried this guy. You realize what they did? See, here's the thing. In doing that, what they allowed in that moment was they allowed the weight of his condition to become, well, to become their burden as well. Do you hear that? That's huge. They allowed the weight of his burden to become their burden. They allowed his pain and his difficulty to become their own difficulty. They allowed his problems to, in that moment, become their problem. That's intercession. I mean, in a sense, okay, his paralysis became their paralysis, didn't it? And their ability to move became his ability to move. Isn't that beautiful? See, when we practice compassionate intercession, that's exactly what we do. We become, well, I guess you could say we become carriers of someone else's stretcher. See, and when that happens, you know what happens in that moment? The distinctions completely disappear. The distinctions between my pain and your pain and his pain and her pain and that pain and their pain, the distinctions disappear. It's gone. And what we're saying and what we're affirming is that God cares. God cares. God cares for all who suffer and all who are in need. Not only does God care, but I care too. I care. Now, we've been giving you words and phrases throughout the series. Last weekend, the word was help. Help. Say it. Ready? Help. When you are dealing with pain in your own life, and when you're dealing with trouble, when you're dealing with your own suffering, you just need to call out and ask God to help you. The word that I want to give you today that I think helps take not necessarily our pains, but it does as well, but helps us move beyond our weakness and move beyond our needs and our pain and into the needs and the pains of others is the very simple word, please. Please. Would you say it with me? Please. We teach our children to say it, right? Please. It's a word we can offer. We can take and we can offer to God on behalf of someone else in pain, in need. And really, you could look at it this way, please. It's a word that enables us to face the pain and suffering of others with courage, as opposed to turning away, as opposed to flipping past the website because it makes us uncomfortable, as opposed to flipping the channel because we just don't like what we see. It gives us courage to be able to face the pain. And sometimes this word please is best when you add a very simple word to it. That word being whatever word names the need of the other person. So when you're praying for someone who is suffering, who's in need, you don't need to, and I said this last week, and sometimes we feel like we've got to say these huge, elaborate prayers. Listen, God is not impressed with that. What God is impressed with is a sincere heart. What God is impressed with is not the words. God is not impressed with how much we know. God is impressed with who we are becoming. And so our prayers don't have to be King James Version prayers. Oh God, we thank thee for thy loving kindness, oh God. You know you're praying too fancy when God, the word God, has five syllables in it. God. Lord. Three right there. So it can be very simple. God, please. God, fill this person with your peace. God, please bring comfort to this family that I've just heard about. Please, strength, hope. You know, sometimes, quite often, actually, I'll get a phone call or we'll get email or something about, or on Facebook sometimes I'll see people right here in our own community who get tragic news or suffering, you know, and I'll hear about it. And there's times, to be honest with you, that I don't always know how to pray. You know, sometimes I don't have enough information. You know, sometimes you get bits and pieces, right? And you just don't always know. Sometimes you don't know the person personally to be able to know exactly the details of what's happening or the situation. So sometimes what I'll find is myself just resorting to this kind of praying, just very simple prayer. Something like, God, please just bring comfort to my friend who's just obviously hurting. I don't know exactly what's going on. God, please just bring comfort to them. God, please, you know, I mean, I remember my dad, you know, when I was a kid, you know, they're all growing up in a pastor's home, you know, we just respond to a lot of tragedies. And, you know, I remember one time in the middle of the night, it was a Saturday night, and there's a family in our church who was in this massive car, this van accident. And I remember I said, you know, my dad woke me up, it was like 2 or 3 in the morning. He says, do you want to go with me? And he would take me sometimes. And I remember asking him, I said, Dad, are they alive? You know, I was pretty little. I said, Dad, are they alive? And he said, I don't know. But I remember driving, you know, we'd be driving to the hospital, and my dad would always drive so fast, you know. I shouldn't tell that story. So he would drive fast, and you know, I was afraid we were going to end up in the hospital as we're visiting someone who's in the hospital. But anyway, I remember, you know, we'd be driving to the hospital, and he would just pray very simple prayers. God, just please let your peace just blanket them right now. God, please just bring comfort to them. You know, you hear about someone who's really going through a challenging time, and you know that human strength just isn't going to be enough. And so sometimes you just pray, God, please, just may your grace just be the strength for them that they need. You know, sometimes you hear about things that happen around the world, like major things, right? Tragedies, or, you know, you hear about, you know, things like tsunamis or tornadoes. I was talking to Larry Boatwright this morning. They're down in driving down to Texas because his wife's grandmother passed away, and he shot me a couple pictures of, they're driving through Joplin, and he sent me a couple texts with pictures of the tornado damage in Joplin. And sometimes those things happen, and when those things, sometimes you just feel so helpless, right? Like there's nothing in that moment you can do except just watch it happen on TV. It just kills you, doesn't it? But I think in those moments, just being able to say, God, please, I mean, at those moments, it's like, man, we can either get overwhelmed by it, we can ignore it, we can walk away from it, or we can just take a moment and just say, God, just I don't even know what to pray, Lord, so I just, Lord, please bring peace to these people. Bring whatever, sometimes I pray this, I pray, God, bring to this person what no human being can bring them. You know what they need, would you bring that to them, please? See, when we call out, please, on behalf of someone else, we're building a bridge, man. We're building a bridge of compassion, between our compassion and God's compassion. We're building this bridge, man. And instead of just being overwhelmed by it, instead of just walking away from it, man, we're pausing. We're saying, all right, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to pray. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to follow through. I'm going to pray about this. And ask God to do something in the situation. It's choosing to connect instead of disconnect. It's choosing compassion over apathy. See, there's something I think about, I think even allowing ourselves to go to that word please that's really powerful, and I think even much healthier than going to a word that we're often tempted to go to right away, which is the word why. I mean, I think God can handle the whys, you know, but I'm not sure the why is the first place to go. You know, because God, why? Why did you allow that to happen? Like, even though we do ask that question, at the end of the day, we all know that for the most part, most of us aren't going to have an answer to that, at least on this side of eternity, right? Right? We may never know the answer, which actually I think can be helpful for us. I think if we had if we had the answer in that moment, if we could come up with some sort of logical, satisfying answer as to why suffering and why pain is happening, oh, well, let me tell you, the reason is this. You know what would happen? Well, we would probably, that would be our way out from really being the people God needs us to be in those moments. Because you know what we would do? We instead of empathizing, we would spend time trying to explain. Right? We would probably spend more time theorizing than praying. Or we would spend time giving words and trying to give answers instead of time praying or even taking action. Because, if we could come up with that satisfying answer, we would never get to our hearts. We would stay right here in our brains. So see, not having the answers, man, it almost forces us to go beyond here and into here. And it's here, man, where we respond to that pain, where we respond with tears and action instead of just more and more answers. And as Christians, a lot of times, cliches and scriptures that we love to throw out that we think are going to always help in that moment. So we practice compassionate intercession, not because we have all the answers, but actually because we don't have all the answers. And in doing that, in our response, it's not just a response to that person in agony. You know what else it is? It's a response to our own agony for not having answers to the situation. Now, sometimes that prayer that we whisper to God becomes a blessing that we speak directly to that person, a blessing that we speak to them or over them. So imagine this. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, please grant her peace. Well, sometimes that becomes a blessing, and when you see that person, you say to them, peace be with you, friend. Peace. Or maybe if your prayer is, Lord, please give this person courage, man, you walk up to that brother and say, courage, brother, courage, courage. Something powerful happens when you speak a blessing over others. Some of us have been taught that only the priest can speak blessings. No. There's this idea in Christian doctrine that's called the priesthood of all believers. The idea is that all of us have been anointed by God to pray, to speak blessing. And so I challenge you to speak blessing. If you've ever had someone, maybe you've been the recipient of a blessing, or maybe you have blessed someone, you know, right? There, you see there's power in that. And so I challenge you even today to find someone to speak a blessing to. See, do you see the beauty in intercession? Do you see the beauty in getting into that place? See, it's not just about what God does for those who are hurting and suffering. It's about what God is doing right here. See, people sometimes they say, well, why do I need to pray? God knows. Well, because prayer is not this thing that's going to, if you say the magic words, then God's going to act. God is not cruel like that. All right, God is not holding your answer in heaven and go, okay, if you say the magic word, then maybe I'll give you this. No, you know what prayer does? Prayer does something right here. Prayer does something in us. Compassionate intercession. You know what it does? It pulls us into uncomfortable territory. Right? Because see, it's not just about going between or on behalf of the nice Christian people who reside within our church doors. No. See, it's also about those in our neighborhood. It's about those who are outside of these church walls as well. Right? It's about what happens in our neighborhood, in our workplace. It's about what's happening along the road, on the sidewalk. It's about what's happening, gosh, on the edges of society or on the fringe of our culture. Compassionate intercession is about those who are like us, but it's also about those who are not anything like us whatsoever. See, it's about carrying their stretcher too. Right? It's about bearing their burdens as well. It's about supplying faith where faith is lacking. See, people lack faith for so many reasons. We all know people who lack faith. There's some people lack faith because, well, they're just skeptical, right? They're not sure. Some people lack faith because they've had bad experiences in church, right? Or bad experiences in religion. And so they've kind of walked away and they haven't cultivated their faith. Other people lack faith because they're just downright overwhelmed. Here's the thing. This practice of compassionate intercession, it's about being that vital connection between the religious and the non-religious, people of other religions, in Christ. It's about being a vital connection between the faithful and the skeptical. It's about being this vital connection between the spiritual and the, well, not so maybe spiritual. Listen, our job is not to criticize or scold people for their lack of faith. No. Listen, our job is to carry those whose faith has been paralyzed. Our job is to carry the stretcher for those whose faith has been lost and help them, love them, regardless of their reaction, regardless of whether or not they buy into our faith. We love them because God loves them. See, carrying them as Christians, we shouldn't see that as a burden. We shouldn't see that as a you know, something that's difficult. We should see that as our calling. It's our calling. Now let's go back to that story real quick before we close. Back in Capernaum, that day on the roof, okay, if you know that story, the part that I didn't read to you is there's this part where there are these religious experts. And these guys, if you know the story, they had a front row seat to the whole story. They saw the whole thing, yet they remained critical rather than compassionate to the very end. They questioned, they didn't like it, it was uncomfortable for them. See, what they didn't realize, was that they were actually suffering from their own kind of paralysis. A worse kind of paralysis. Today, you and I, we have both groups in front of us. We have the friends who carried the stretcher. And we have the religious experts who just sat, criticized, avoided. The question for us is, which group will we join? We sang this song earlier called The Prayer of St. Francis. The chorus is right before the talk, make of me your hands, your feet. And I want to be the people around me who you want to be to the people around me. What if we prayed like that? What if we said, God, who do you want me to be to this person? God, what are you doing in this person's life? Help me not to mess it up. Help me to cooperate with you. Help me to be a part of what you're doing. So that song, it's based off of a prayer that's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. If you know the story of St. Francis, he's got a very intriguing story. He was crazy, man. Guy was crazy. I mean, he did some crazy things. He did things that if I did, you guys would send me out of here. It wasn't until his mid-20s that he really became passionate about his faith. In fact, it was after this brief imprisonment, this long illness that he had suffered through, and he realized, it came to this point in his life where he realized that his life was meaningless. It's meaningless. And that propelled him to find a new purpose and to find a new anchor in his life. And you know what that new anchor became? It became this. The core belief of St. Francis became this. Call him whatever you want. Those of you online who like to criticize when I talk about some of these saints, do whatever, okay? But here's the thing, all right? St. Francis, you know what his anchor became? It became to live for Christ alone by imitating Christ alone. To live for Christ alone by imitating Christ alone. To live for Christ alone by going to church every week. Not necessarily, maybe. Not necessarily. Living for Christ alone by having a lot of scripture memorized, by reading my Bible 10 chapters a day. No, that's good for you. It'll help you. But that's not necessarily going to equate living for Christ alone by imitating Christ alone. That is what compassionate intercession is all about. Do you know that the scriptures tell us that right now at this very moment, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of his Father. And you know what he's doing right now? The scriptures tell us that he is interceding for you and for me. He's interceding. He's interceding. You have a Savior who is interceding on your behalf. And so he tells us that we are his hands and we are his feet in this earth. And so when we compassionately intercede, whether it's through praying for someone, whether it's through praying and actually taking action and reaching out to someone, we are truly living. We are truly living for Christ alone by imitating Christ alone. May that be the story of our lives. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, thank you for leading us and for showing us the way, your way. You truly are so gracious. You are so compassionate, so full of love. God, may we imitate you. May we imitate you in how we reach out and compassionately intercede for those who are suffering and hurting around us. But God, as we do that, as we reach out, would you just remind us that regardless of whether or not we see our prayers come to pass in the way or in the timing or in the fashion that we think they should, and regardless of whether or not we think that prayer actually made a difference or actually changed anything, would you help us to remember that at the end of the day, prayer always changes us. And God, we need to be changed. And even though we have a long way to go, you have shown us that one of the best ways for us to grow is to keep praying, to keep connecting, to keep strengthening that sacred connection. And God, that's why this series is so important. That's why these practices, these rhythms of confession, of our sin, of our brokenness, of our failures. God, that rhythm that we talked about last week of petition in times of our own pain, our own hurt, our own disappointment. And that rhythm of intercession for the pain and hurt and suffering of others. God, these are such powerful ways you've given us to grow in this beautiful, divine connection with you, our Father, our Creator, our Savior. God, would you take that beautiful prayer of St. Francis that we sing earlier and that we're going to sing before we leave? Would you awaken that within our hearts? Would you awaken that within our hearts as we compassionately intercede for those who are close to us, those who are far from us? Would you make us, as that song says, make us instruments of your peace? Where there's hate, God, let us show love. Where there's hurt, may we bring your healing. Where there's fear, let faith arise. And where there's darkness, God, may we bring the beauty of your light. We pray that, God. And now we sing that together. We lift our voices, we make that our prayer. And we do so in the beautiful, compassionate, loving name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
God, thank you for where you're taking us in this series. It's turning out different than I would have ever thought. But I think what you're doing, it's going back to that image I had a few months ago of how I think you're reaching deep down inside of us, and you are pulling out those roots, those unhealthy roots out of our lives, because there's something really, really that you want to grow in that space. And so, God, we present ourselves to you. We present ourselves to you, God. We bring to you in petition, we bring to you our anxieties, those things that we worry about that could happen, might happen. We bring to you our pain, our hurt, our wounds, the things that have happened. And we bring to you our disappointments, the things that, well, have not happened. We bring them to you because you are safe and you are good. And just like we bring our sin to you, we bring our brokenness to you. We don't hide it. We don't wear a mask. We don't pretend it's not there. We don't ignore it. Instead, God, we bring it to you knowing that you are so, so good. So we lean into your strength and your ability. God, give us the courage to take this and to live it, to apply it. And as we do that, God, we trust that you will give us more and more and more of your strength and your ability. So God, before we go, we sing this song that we sang earlier, just and maybe even as we sing this, guys, let's make this, I don't know, maybe just like let something snap inside of you, something good snap inside of you. Let it snap inside of you that says, yes, God, this is right, and I'm going forward.